Well, good morning. My name's Nate, one of the pastors here. Good to be with you today. Thanks for singing. It's so wonderful to hear your voices filling the room. And that last song we sang, I mean, there's some powerful lyrics in that song that come flood this place, you know, fill the atmosphere. That's an invitation for God to do something new in our lives, like an invitation for him to break in. Have you ever tried to keep your house, keep the cold air out and the warm air in? Anyone ever tried to do that at your house? Ever tried to keep something waterproof? You know, like air and water, these are the images the Spirit has in this song. And air and water, they make their way in, right? They find the cracks, they push through the barriers and fill spaces. We're trying to save a little bit of money on our house insurance. Anybody else house insurance going up this last couple years? And so Angela found these little flood detective devices, so little pucks you put down in the basement. And when they detect water, they send it to the hub so that you know there might be flooding going on in your basement. And that saves us a little bit of money on our house insurance because flooding is damaging. Flooding is not a good thing. And so now we've got a little bit of a protection against flooding because when things flood, I mean, the water, it goes everywhere, right? It finds the cracks, it goes in the walls, it can shift the foundation, it can move things, it can change things. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He shifts us, he moves us, sometimes even off our foundation onto something else. And the scripture in the New Testament has these great images of the Holy Spirit. Last week we met for our Trailhead class, kind of people learning about our church and what we believe. And we went over the different images of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And there's three main images. There's fire, there's wind, and there's a dove. Those are the images of the Holy Spirit. I found a picture that kind of sums up those three all together. I think it's kind of a cool picture. Anybody looking for a tattoo? Maybe this is the one you're looking for. The wind, the bird, the fire, these are things that move. Well, why did the Spirit choose these ways of revealing himself physically to us? It's because they represent movement. They're things that shift and move. Fire spreads, wind blows, doves fly. A little bit of a Prince homage there for you guys. Doves fly. So these are images of things that move in our reality. They cover the distance. They're not stagnant. They're not sitting back. They take the initiative and they come at you. I mean, if a fire is coming at you, you're going to feel warmth. If a flood is coming, you're going to get wet, right? This is what the Spirit of God does. He moves towards us. We see it right at the beginning. In the book of Acts, when the early church got started, the Spirit of God showed up in a powerful way. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a noise like a strong blowing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw something like flames of fire that separated and stood over each person there. And they were filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the wind, the strong wind blowing, the fire, the flames of fire. These are images of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God arrives, the kingdom of God breaks out. It's revealed to us. We can see God's movement around us. Like it takes on a different nature when the Spirit of God comes. There's an overflow. I like how Paul writes about when the Spirit of God comes into us, when we become followers of Jesus and the Spirit of God fills us, is poured into us, that we produce spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts. We're able to do certain things that help build the kingdom, and then there's these fruits that come out of our life, these good things. And I like how Paul says there's never going to be a law against the fruits of the Spirit. It's never going to be illegal to be kind, to be patient. It's never going to be against the law to learn how to control yourself a little bit more, some self-control. These are things that the Spirit of God pours out of us. And he floods the atmosphere and finds the crevices and makes his way through into our lives and changes us and transforms us. And this is the idea of welcoming. This is a welcoming idea that the Spirit of God welcomes us into his presence. He comes to where we are and he brings us into his presence. And then he says, now I want you to go. I want you to learn how to welcome others and invite them in, that they can be part of what I'm doing in the world today. When the Spirit of God moves, we are invited into something new, and we are welcomed by God. Welcoming means moving toward. That's what it means to welcome. You move towards. It's hard to welcome someone at a distance, you know? When you see them and you're like, I don't know. If you're going to welcome them, you've got to start to move towards them. And the Spirit of God sets the example for us. He moves towards us, and invites us into relationship with his Father. He's moving in us. We get to experience the presence and the grace of God because of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're looking at the book of Acts, the Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip. And this is our fourth Sunday in the Moving Out series, this idea of movement, that's the Spirit of God, is moving out into the ancient world, and the kingdom of God is spreading. And we know Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts sometime around the first century, and it tells us the story of the spread of the kingdom of God along the Mediterranean Sea and all around. And last week, we looked at Acts chapter 7 and the story of Stephen, and we looked at his sermon, which ended up being his final words, because when he was done, the religious leaders just took him out. He was one of the seven chosen to help distribute the food to the Hebraic and Hellenistic widows in the early church to make sure that happened fairly. And the 12 disciples chose him and six others. So he was one of seven. And another one of the seven was named Philip. Now we know there's a disciple named Philip. So the 12 disciples picked seven men, one of those named Philip. So Philip helped pick Philip. There's two different Philips here. And Philip, later on in the book of Acts, we're told that he was known as Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven that was chosen. He was all about sharing this great news about Jesus with anyone he would encounter. And he would go toward, he would move out, he would move to welcome others into the kingdom of God. We hear about him as the evangelist. Evangelism is an interesting word, to be an evangelist. Last couple decades, the business community has grabbed onto this idea of being an evangelist. When they think about how do we get our products out before people, how do we share our services with others, they began to say, well, should we hire more salespeople? And someone said, no, how about if our customers became evangelists for our products and for our services? If they, you know, they said that's the most compelling way we can kind of share the news about what we have to offer. So Harvard Review would write about this a few years ago. A guy, Kowalski, wrote an article, and he was at the time the chief evangelist for Canva. Isn't that a great title? Chief evangelist. And here's what he wrote about it. He said, if you're a leader, you should evangelize for your organization and what it has to offer. And you should feel comfortable playing this role both internally and externally. In the social age, evangelism is everyone's job. Sounds like a guy's been reading the Bible, right? This idea of evangelism. Now, he's using it for products and services. And it's so, what we're talking about this morning is the kingdom of God breaking out, the kingdom of heaven on earth. That we get to share the good news about what God is doing in our neighborhood, in our friend's life, in our life. We get to be evangelists for what Jesus is doing in the world today. Philip lived out this role as an evangelist, and Acts chapter 8, it starts with this verse, and wherever they were scattered, they told people about the good news. And Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached about the Christ. So those who were following Jesus, they were scattered, it says. And why were they scattered? Acts chapter 7, Stephen, at the end of his message, the religious leaders drag him outside the city and they kill him. And it released this hardship against those who were following Jesus, especially Saul. He began to go house to house looking for followers of the way. And he would arrest them and separate them and make life difficult for them. This persecution started. And so those who followed Jesus began to spread out. And wherever they went, wherever they were scattered to, they would talk about the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And Philip went up to Samaria, and people there began to become followers of Jesus. And so the disciples sent Peter and John up and said, check it out, make sure everything's going okay for Philip. And Peter and John came, and they talked about their experience with Jesus. So we saw him die on the cross, and he came back to life. We saw him after he died. He came back, and we believe he's the Messiah, and he's transformed our lives. And they were to see the church begin in Samaria. And then Philip was invited by an angel to head south, to go to a new location. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 8, open up your Bible app on your phone, and we're going to go through this story together. It starts in verse 26, and we're going to just kind of go through the story and talk about it as we go. And we're going to hear Philip's sermon in the midst of this story. Philip was able to move, and he moved because he wanted to welcome others. Remember, welcome means moving towards. Welcoming others means moving towards, and Philip was ready to go. As we're reading this, I want you to listen for the words of movement in the story, the phrases that talk about movement, got ready and went, on his way, ran down, climbed in, went down to, continued on his way, all these great phrases about how Philip was being moved by the Spirit of God to see what God was doing in a new place. So look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Philip is in Samaria, and then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So Luke is doing a great job of just setting the scene for us of this story, kind of the setup for what's going to come. And let me just make a few observations about this setup, what's happening in this story. Philip was in Samaria. He's told to go down to this road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And I want to put a map up on the screen because these are real places. This is real history. This actually happened. So Philip was up in Samaria. You see where the red line is underneath Samaria. And he was invited to go down to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And then later we're told that he would leave there and head up the coastline and end up in Caesarea, where he's found at the end of the book of Acts. But in our story, he's moving from Samaria down to that desert road. And he's told by an angel to do this. Now, angels, they have four different roles in the book of Acts. We see them showing up often. One of the things angels do is they free the prisoners. They free those who are following Jesus from prison. You see that happen a couple times in the book of Acts. They open the prison doors and people can walk out and no longer are they prisoners. It sounds like something the Spirit of God continues to do in our hearts today. A second thing angels would do is share insights with the people who were following Jesus. So at one point, the disciples watched Jesus go up into the heavens as he was leaving them. And the Bible says they stood there looking up at the sky. I don't know how long they sat there looking up in the sky. But eventually some angels came and said, hey, Jesus told you to go do some stuff. Go do some stuff. He's coming back the way you saw him go, but just let's go do what he's called you to do. They gave them some insights. Third thing angels do is they would guide people like Philip here. They would instruct them where to go. Later in Acts 10, Cornelius is told to go find Peter by an angel. He's given those instructions. And the fourth thing angels do is sometimes they bring the judgment of God in the book of Acts. There's one point where Herod, one of the leaders in the Palestinian area, was before the people and they began to worship him like a god. They say, you're like God, you're the voice of God. And Herod said, sounds good. Yeah, that's right, that's who I am. And so an angel came and brought judgment on him and he died in that moment. So that's what angels do. Angels are still operating in our reality today. They're secondary really to the movement of the Holy Spirit. We look to the Spirit of God to lead us, but angels do attend to us and watch over and protect. And we know scripture talks about how angels are holding back some of the evil in this world today. And you might say, well, they need to do a better job of that, right? I mean, there is still evil in our world, but can you imagine if they just let it all go? They are holding things back. So this angel directs Philip, maybe a dream, maybe a voice he heard, but he was led by an angel. So he goes down to this road. On the road, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who's heading back to Ethiopia. We're told that he was in charge of the money for the whole country. And Candace was the position of the leader of Ethiopia, kind of like Caesar in Rome or Pharaoh in Egypt. Candace was the leader, the position of leader in Ethiopia, and that's who he was responsible to. We're told he's a eunuch, and we know what a eunuch is, but it's interesting that Greek term for eunuch that appears in Scripture, it came to mean anyone who serves in government, not someone maybe who's been changed physically, but anyone serving in government. At the beginning, people in government, they would be castrated so that their carnal temptations would not interfere with their ability to govern. So that wouldn't be something that would be a problem for them so they could focus on governing. You thought it was tough running for office in America today. Try the first century, you know? I got to do what? I'm signing up for what? You know? But it became so commonplace that even those who weren't eunuchs physically became known as eunuchs if they served in government. And so we're not sure if he was actually physically a eunuch or just a way of referring to him as a government official. But that's what he did. And he's a wealthy government. We know he's rich. Why do we know he's rich? There's two reasons. One, he's in a chariot. I don't know if it was a Toyota or a Tesla, but he's in a chariot. And in the first century, you walked everywhere. If you had a little money, you might be able to get a donkey. If you had a little bit more money, maybe a horse. But if you were rich, if you were wealthy, you would have a chariot with a driver and several horses taking you wherever you wanted to go. So we know he was wealthy, and we also know he's wealthy because he's reading a scroll. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, books weren't around like they are today in the first century. If you wanted to have a book, a scroll to take with you, you'd have to hire someone to translate that book over onto another piece of papyrus. You had to pay that person to do it. It might take 6 months, it might take a year, but you had to pay them to put this word on paper for you, and it it was an expensive thing to do. So we know he had money because of that. He's reading from Isaiah, the Greek Isaiah. It might be the Septuagint translation, which was translated about 100 years before Jesus in Egypt. They translated the Old Testament into Greek. And there's versions of that you can still find today. You're not going to stumble across it at the Johnson County Library, but if you were to head over to the Vatican, you could see the Vatican, the Codex Vaticanus, which is, I'm going to put a picture on the screen here. It dates back to the 4th century, and you know, you could do a little Nick Cage movement and get down into the archives of the Vatican and find this if you wanted to. But it's a Greek translation. That might be what this eunuch was reading, a copy of that Septuagint as he was riding in his chariot back home. There's one other thing we know about him from this intro to the story, and that's that this Ethiopian eunuch, he was hungry for the presence of God. He was hungry to see God in a powerful way, to understand his creator, to know his creator. He wanted to experience the presence of God. And he traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem so that he might have the opportunity to see God at work in his world today, well, at his time. Now, that was a journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. That was a journey of about 1,500 miles. It's a long way to go by chariot. And so that would have taken about 2 months one way to go from his home to Jerusalem. 2 months. And then he would have been there for the liturgy and the worship in the temple. And then he would have headed back to Ethiopia another 2 months. So that means 4 or 5 months. So he said to himself, I'm going to invest over a third of my year to go to one worship service. That tells you how hungry he was for the presence of God. Now, you're here this morning. Maybe you're watching online. How much effort did it take for you to get here this morning? How hard was it for you to come to worship? And then we see the example of this eunuch who traveled for months and months so that he could experience God's presence, God's love, God's grace. We're told in the story that he was heading back home. I think he was still frustrated. I think he was still disappointed. I don't think he had really had the experience he was hoping for. I'll tell you why in just a minute. But Philip shows up and comes alongside. And one of the reasons Philip is sent to meet this man, I believe, is because God saw the heart of this Ethiopian. He saw this desire inside of him to experience God's presence, the hunger that he had to know God. And God said, we're gonna move stuff around. I'm going to send Philip. We're going to set this up so that he can hear about what Jesus has done. God put it all together in his timing. There's times when we're waiting for God to say something to us. There's times when we're hungry to hear from God, and we're waiting for him to speak. And we have to trust that God is moving things around in just the right way so that when he arrives, when he speaks to us, it will have the maximum impact he wants it to have, either in our lives or the lives of another person, the life of another person. So he's traveling back home and he encounters Philip. Look at verse 29. The Spirit of God, now it's not an angel now, it's the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. So he hears him and he says to him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And the man says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is why I think he was disappointed. His response. Philip's like, are you experiencing God? Are you seeing what he wants to say to you? And the man says, how can I? Nobody is helping me understand. I've traveled all this way. I've been on the road for like 2.5 months. And I need someone to help me. How can I understand what God wants to say to me if no one shows me what is being said? Philip is willing and ready to go, to move towards this man. Remember, welcome is moving toward. He moves towards this man. And he says, you matter, you are valuable, God hears you, let's talk about it, let's sit down together. And he has this boldness. I mean, Philip, that's a bold move by Philip. I mean, he's walking on the dirty road, he's all filled with dust, and here's this rich Ethiopian, maybe sitting in a chariot, you know, eating grapes and sipping wine, clean, and Philip comes up and says, do you understand what you're reading? That was a bold question to ask in that moment. But it's a great question, too. It opens up conversation. It acknowledges what's happening. It says, let's talk some about that. It invites a good conversation. Questions have a great way of unlocking our conversations with others and helping them move into deeper things. And so I want to give you some ideas of questions that you maybe could ask people. And they're not really all that surprising, but questions can help us move into deeper conversations. So let me give you a couple ideas of some questions you could ask. What are you looking forward to? It's a great question to ask someone if you'd like to deepen the conversation, if you'd like to move towards more spiritual things. What is it you're looking forward to this summer? What are you looking forward to this week? You start to get to hear what's important to people when they answer that question. Who inspires you? It's a great question to ask someone. So they might share what's important. That, again, will help you know what's important to them and what kind of things they're looking to be inspired in. What inspires you? Who inspires you? What are you watching these days? That might seem like a pretty surfacey question, but what someone's watching can tell you a lot about what they're thinking about and what kind of stories they care about. That could get into some good depth of conversation, especially if you've seen it as well. You can start talking about plot lines and characters, and you start talking about those things, that can easily move towards spiritual truth. And the last one, this is not a good question because it's yes and no, but are you happy? So you got to follow that up with, well, why? Why are you happy? Why are you not happy? Maybe you could just say, what makes you happy? That would be another way to ask that question. And you're going to learn something about a person when they begin to answer that. And who knows, they might be with it enough to turn back to you and say, well, what makes you happy? And that's going to give you a chance to talk about what God's doing in your life. Philip asks this question, and the official replies, how can I understand if somebody's not going to tell me? And Philip goes, yeah, tough luck, I'll see you later. And he heads off down the dirt road. No, he jumps into the chariot and says, well, let's talk about it. Let's show me what you're reading. Let's engage with it together. So let's go back to the text here, verse 32. It gets into the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to be slaughtered. And as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He's reading from Isaiah 53, and I can't think of a better Old Testament passage of scripture for a Jewish person to hear about Jesus than that one, because it's just covered with Jesus's life. The facts of his life are just, they were prophesied hundreds of years before by Isaiah. And so Philip says, let's read some together, and let me tell you the amazing news about Jesus's forgiveness and love and the new life he's offering you. I want to look a little bit more at Isaiah 53, a little bit more of the passage and what we just read, because my guess is Philip would have gotten into the chariot and said, well, let's start over. Let's go back a few verses and let's read through it together. And he began to highlight. And so as we read through this, begin to think about, where do you hear Jesus in these verses? Where does Jesus show up? So Isaiah 53, let's go back to verse 6, and the words will be up on the screen here. Here's what Isaiah prophesied. He said, all of us are like sheep. We have wandered away from God. All of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has placed on his servant the sins of us all. So sin is whenever we wander away. That's what sin is. We go off on our own way instead of the way that God would invite us to walk. And all of that sin has been placed on this servant. He was beaten down and made to suffer, but he didn't open his mouth. He was led away like a sheep to be killed, and lambs are silent while their wool is being cut off. And in the same way, this servant didn't open his mouth. He was arrested and sentenced to death, and then he was taken away. He was cut off from this life. He was punished for the sins of my people. Who among those who were living at that time could have understood those things? He was given a grave with those who were evil, but his body was buried in the tomb of a rich man. He was killed even though he hadn't harmed anyone. He had never lied to anyone. Are you hearing Jesus in these verses? The Lord says, it is my plan to crush him and cause him to suffer. I have made his life a guilt offering to pay for sin. But he will see all of his children after him. Oh, there's hope. In fact, he will continue to live. My plan will be brought about through him. Isaiah says that we're all like sheep. We wander off. And that this servant, that Jesus is like sheep as well. He will be a sacrifice for us. How could anyone understand what God was doing at the time? How could this Ethiopian understand what God was doing unless someone like Philip made the connections for him? This servant, this one sent by God, would be killed in the place of the people. He would carry their brokenness and their sin, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And the passage even says it was God's plan to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And we don't understand this. I don't like that. It doesn't sound fair to me. It seems unjust. It seems cruel. And I wonder how it landed on the Ethiopian traveler. I'm thinking he would probably have more questions about this. But one of the things I think he would have realized as Philip was talking to him, one of the things I think would have opened his eyes was that no matter how far he had traveled to encounter the presence of God, this passage would tell him that God had traveled further. No matter how much it cost him for this long journey, he would begin to realize that Jesus paid more when he died on the cross. No matter the hardship that he was going through, those months on the dirty road, all the ups and downs, sleeping in places that wasn't his home, the hardship that he went through was nothing compared with what this servant in Isaiah 53 went through, the suffering he went through so that this Ethiopian could know the presence of God that he was so hungry for, so that he could be forgiven and encounter God in a new way. This is what we do. We place our lives in the hands of God, and we have to understand that there are times when we suffer because the one we follow suffered. And we don't like to talk about that when we think about walking in with Jesus in our life today. We're like, I want to be in the resurrection side. I want the victory side. I want the blessings and the healing. I want all the good things. But part of walking with Jesus is also suffering. It's also going through hardship and waiting on God to change things and being in tough conversations sometimes. We want that blessing, but when that suffering's offered to us, we're like, well, I don't think that's part of God's will for me today. I'd rather take a pass on that. But it's part of it. And we see it in the early church. Acts 5, we talked about, Bruce was here a few weeks ago, talked about the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, the Sanhedrin called the apostles in and they had them flogged. You guys remember what flogging is? They whipped them, they beat them, they cut them. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin and they were disappointed and depressed because they got beat up. No, it says they left rejoicing. They left with joy because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Whose name? Jesus, right? The name of Jesus. The one who suffered for us and suffered for them, and now they got to suffer as well, just like their Savior. And they counted it as joy. And later in the New Testament, Paul would write these words in Philippians chapter 1. Here is what God has given you to do for Christ. You must not only believe in Jesus, you must also suffer for him. You are going through the same struggle you saw me go through. As you have heard, I am still struggling. Paul says, this is life sometimes. We have to go through difficulty. We have to go through challenges. We have to go through hardships because we want to honor God with our lives, and it means we have to sacrifice and lay things down and sometimes not fight back and sometimes give things away, and we have to go through difficulty. And if we're going to be a Christian, which means a little Christ, we want to follow our leader. We want to follow Jesus, and he suffered. And the good news is that it's never the end of the story. Whatever chapter you might be in a chapter of suffering, you might be in a chapter of difficulty, but it's not the last chapter. That's the good news. We know the last chapter will find us in the presence of God fully, surrounded by the community of perfected followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters of faith who have been perfected in their faith and love God and love us, and we will experience life together for eternity. No separation from God. And that's a joy we look forward to, but in this life, there might be times where we have to go through suffering. But that promise at the end of the story, the joy of heaven, that's enough for the Ethiopian, and he gets on his swimsuit. Let's go to the next verse here, verse 36. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Just like those disciples that had been flogged went away rejoicing. Now this new follower of Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism and goes away rejoicing. In verse 40, Philip, however, appeared at Astos and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he landed in Caesarea. He lived out that title of evangelist. That's kind of what he did. That's his life. We're invited into that as well. Philip must have shared with the Ethiopian about what it meant to become a follower of Jesus, what it meant to receive forgiveness for Jesus and his death on the cross, and what baptism was all about, this symbol of new life, this symbol of transformation. And he was ready. He saw water. He said, let's do it right now. I mean, you can hear the excitement in his voice. He's waited. Remember how much he wanted to experience God's presence. He wanted to see God. He traveled to the temple in Jerusalem where he thought for sure God would show up. And he left disappointed. And now, on a desert road in the middle of nowhere with one person running up alongside his chariot, he encounters the living God. And he says, I want to get baptized. I want to celebrate what God is doing in my life. A couple weeks from now on Easter, we're going to be doing baptisms here at church. And I want to just say again, if it's time for you to get into the water and celebrate what God is doing in your life, this is a great opportunity to do that. That God is transforming you on the inside and you get to show it on the outside by getting baptized. It's coming up on Easter. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll notice in the text here that it goes from verse 36 to verse 38. And you might be thinking, well, where's verse 37? Your Bible translation may have 37, but most of them probably don't. And it's because verse 37 is not in the earliest manuscripts that we have of the scriptures. It's not in Papyrus 45. It's not from the Greek translations from the 3rd century. It starts to show up in some of the Latin translations of the 5th and 8th century, but it's missing in the earlier translations. And so most scholars believe that later on, those who were following Jesus, as they were translating, writing these words down again, they began to insert verse 37. What does verse 37 say? You find it in the New King James. The American Standard Version has it. Now here's what verse 37 says. It'll be on the screen. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the man answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It sounds a little bit like a baptismal liturgy of the early church. Before you can get in the water, you need to express verbally that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then we can get baptized. It's interesting because it sort of points out this challenge that we still face today. When it comes to sharing our faith with others, we have questions about that. We're like concerned, well, what if they ask a question I don't know how to answer? What if it gets weird? You know, what if I get stumped? You know, what if they don't say the right words? That's one of the things we worry about. What if they don't say, like, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior? What if they don't have the formula down? And it's interesting to think that in the 4th or 5th century, there were followers of Jesus concerned about the same things. As they're reading the story, they're like, okay, well, maybe he said that, but it doesn't say it, so let's just put it in there. Make sure that the words are there, that he became a follower of Jesus before he got baptized. Let's make sure that the formula is being followed. And I don't think God's up in heaven waiting for our friends, our family members to follow a formula. He's not waiting to say, are they going to say the right things in the right way at the right time? Kind of tick off the, what he's looking at is their hearts. He's saying, are they hungry to know me? Do they understand that there's a brokenness and they need forgiveness? Are they hungry for Jesus? Are they hungry for a new kind of life? Are they worshipers? God is looking for worshipers, those who are pursuing him and want to know him. And that's what we get to be involved with. If welcoming means moving toward, we get to move towards people and introduce them to their creator, introduce them to a relationship with the one who can walk them through the rest of their life and help them know the peace, the joy, the purpose of the kingdom of God. This is the invitation we have. We've been welcomed into God's presence, and now we get to welcome others. And I love Philip's story because it's such a great example of going where God told him to go, asking that simple question, sitting and reading scripture with a person, inviting them to understand what God has done. And that's what we get involved with that. What a great example for us that we get to welcome others, moving towards them, inviting them to know God. Let's worship him together. Let's ask him to help us. See those people and move towards them. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song as we close. And as they're coming up, let's pray together. And let's invite God to work in us. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are here in this room right now. I'm so thankful for those who are watching online, those who are in the room here, Lord, the hunger that we have in our hearts for you. I'm thankful to be part of a community that wants to see you, experience your grace, your love, your truth, your new life. A community of faith that want to be like Philip. They want to bring welcome to the world around them. And so, Father, we would ask that you would move in us in a new way. Spirit, that you would fill us up, you would flood us with your presence, and that you would help us see that family member, that neighbor, that friend, person in the locker next to us at school, the coworker across the hallway. Lord, help us to see that we get to be welcoming to them. And whatever that looks like, we get to walk with them and invite them to see that there's something greater at work in our world, the kingdom of God. expanding and shifting and changing. So Father, would you please change us? Spirit of God, would you come, convict us, encourage us, correct us, allow us to walk with you. Help us to move out towards those that you've called us to, that they might be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Stir us up, get us uncomfortable, that others might hear about Jesus. And we know it's all gonna be you. Anything that happens is gonna be because of you. Thank you, Father. And we pray it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. What's hard is when you've sought the Lord and you're still waiting for him to answer. Like when you're in that in-between, that's when it's tough. And we know some of you are in that place this morning. I want to invite you to come up and let us pray with you. I want to invite our prayer volunteers to come up front. And every Sunday after church, there's those here ready to pray with you and encourage you and lift you up and celebrate with you. And I just want to encourage you to take advantage. If you're in that in-between, if you've sought the Lord and you're waiting for that answer, let us pray with you today. If you're interested in getting baptized, take one of those connection cards. Just write down, I want to get baptized. Put your name on there. You can drop those connection cards. You can drop offering in the joy boxes in the back of the sanctuary. We celebrate generosity here and excited to see what God is doing. As you go, just be reminded that you have been welcomed by the Spirit of God into the family of God. You have been welcomed by Jesus because of his death on the cross. So go and bring light to dark places and hope to hopeless people and be the kingdom in your neighborhood, at work, at school, wherever you find yourself. Go with God, and we'll see you next Sunday. Amen.